Last week, I got together with a couple of friends, and as we usually do on a monthly basis, we get caught up on life, and we find ways to encourage each other and to listen to each other complain sometimes, and try to encourage each other through the challenges of life. But towards the end of our time, something kind of strange happened. Something happened, and I can't remember how it came about, but the last 10 minutes of our time became about reciting episodes of The Office. For like 10 solid minutes, like quotes were just flying around, and we didn't even need to finish what we were saying because we all knew what the other person was talking about. See, for the three of us, we have all watched all 9 seasons, all 201 episodes of The Office, thanks to Netflix and cable television, numerous times. And it was like the jokes were our jokes. It was like the memories were our memories as we talked about it. It was kind of insane because afterwards you were like, this was fun. It was kind of sad, but it was kind of fun that it become was such a part of who we were. Now, I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have a TV show or a movie that has become a part of you. You know it so well. You've seen it a million times so that its jokes have become your jokes. Its dialogue has become your dialogue. It has become a part of you, and it just flows out of you without even thinking. It's that one joke that your friends always know that you are going to make, just because for whatever reason that line has stuck with you and you were that person. Last Sunday we began our summer sermon series called Verses to Memorize. And really the point of this series is not the academic exercise of making sure that we know the words to these verses, but the big idea is that we are internalizing what they mean, that we want them to stick and to become a part of who we are in a very real and meaningful way. And so this whole idea of having Scripture become a part of who we are is what the author of Psalm 119 is getting at when they write, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The idea is that the practice of internalizing Scripture is key to what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. And this idea is connected with what Jesus says when he teaches his disciples that out of the heart flows things like lies and lust and hatred and so many other things. You know, this is all to say that if we want our lives to be about good things, things that reflect who Jesus is and what Jesus cares about, then we need to be intentional about internalizing things that shape us in ways that are about what Jesus cares about. And reading Scripture, studying it, hearing it taught like we're doing this morning, and even Scripture memorization are all things that we can do to internalize something that might help us become more like Jesus in the end. And so last week we started with a verse that talked about God's love for us, God's love for the entire world. That was John 3:16. And this week we're going to be looking at a verse from Isaiah 40. And it goes like this: "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And so like last week, you will be given a card with the verse on it. If you want to take that home with you to help you internalize the verse, help you with it memorization, that's something that you can use, and you'll be able to grab that from the ushers following the service. And last week, one of the things I gave out were some tips. If memorizing Scripture is something that you want to try out maybe for the first time or get back into again, I gave you a couple ideas. And this week, another idea came to mind as I was remembering my days in in kids' ministry. And one of the things that we used to do is we used to write the verse out on separate pieces of paper, each word on a separate piece of paper, and we used to spread them out for the kids. And what we did is we'd read through the words of the verse. And as you read, you'd eventually flip a piece of paper over so that the one word was hidden. It was for the kids, but it was an amazing way of committing Scripture to memory because eventually you had all sorts of words missing and you were forced to think and remember what it was that was missing. And it was a good way of trying to commit the verses to memory. Now, parents of kids, again, I said last week, Char has works with the kids on doing some Scripture memory, and so maybe this is something that you want to do around your dinner table with your children. It's just an idea. But again, the big idea is not that we memorize the words, but it's that we internalize the meaning, that we're giving ourselves an opportunity for the words to sink into our hearts and become a part of who we are. Have you ever had the feeling like God has forgotten you? Perhaps it's in the middle of a family crisis, perhaps it's after a job loss, or perhaps the question is, God, where are you after watching the news? My guess is that we've all had that question cross our minds from time to time. And this question is very much in the background of Isaiah chapter 40, the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And God responds by saying to his people that he has not forgotten them, that he even has good things in store for them if they will commit themselves to him. Now, before we get into Isaiah chapter 40, there's some stuff that would be good for us to understand so that we can understand what is happening here. The book of Isaiah, it's a big book. There's 66 chapters there, and what we need to understand is that it covers approximately 150 years of Jewish history, specifically focused in on the people of Judah. Now, the first half of Isaiah, so Isaiah 1 to 39, is written to people who are living in and around the city of Jerusalem around the 8th century BC. And a key part of these first 39 chapters is a warning about the coming punishment and judgment. For generations and generations, God's people had been increasingly rejecting God, and for generations and generations, God had been inviting them back into relationship, saying, hey, come back to me, you're going off course, come back. And the warning had always been that if they had insisted on doing life apart from God, that eventually God was going to honor this, and they would get to experience what life was like without God's presence and without God's protection. And this was going to include God allowing foreign powers to invade. And so the beginning of Isaiah is God telling them about what was going to happen. And at the same time, throughout the beginning of Isaiah, there are hints of God coming back to rescue them after this punishment, after this time of judgment had concluded. And so eventually this invasion comes about. And everything that was a symbol of Judah's independence, everything that was a symbol of Judah's favor with God, is completely destroyed. See, the Babylonians come in, and they completely wipe out the city of Jerusalem. That's the symbol of their independence and their strength. And they come and they flatten out the temple, the symbol of God's favor. And they take a huge amount of the population to Babylon, far from home, and we call these people the exiles. Now, during this period, things look terrible. There is no comfort. There is no hope. There is no protection. They were powerless, and it looked like God had forgotten them. In fact, it seemed very real that God had gotten very quiet while this had happened. But it's within this sense of hopelessness that we come to Isaiah chapter 40. There's a bit of a gap, a time gap between Isaiah 39 and chapter 40. And in chapter 40, God speaks to those who are far from home, to those who are in exile. And the message is that God has not forgotten them. The message is that God will rescue them, that God's favor is coming and they will get to experience it again. And so with this in mind, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. As we read these words of comfort, the comfort, the comfort, we should almost hear them as coming from the darkness, from the silence, as if they're shattering years of silence that God finally speaks. See, it seemed that God had gone quiet, and now he speaks to these people who are far from home, who feel like they are in isolation, and the tone of his voice is gentle. It's loving. It's a word of comfort where there had been no comfort. Now, when I hear the word comfort, what I tend to think about is a comfy sweater, right? I think of my comfortable bed after a long day. I think about my favorite place on the couch in front of the TV. I think about my favorite food. Yeah, it's something that just feels good when you eat it. I think about somebody coming alongside of me when I'm having a tough time, somebody to comfort me when I'm sad. Really, what I'm thinking about when I think about comfort is I'm thinking about familiarity. I'm thinking about things that help me feel settled, help me feel secure, maybe help me feel relaxed. And these are good things for us to have in mind as we read these words of comfort coming from God. But it's not the whole picture. Because the comfort that God gives is the creation of new possibilities. The comfort of God is the creation of new possibilities. It's God's intervention into our circumstances that brings about change. And so if you can imagine feeling stuck, the idea of being unstuck is comforting. And these are the words that God is speaking. Now, when we hear God speak here, we should be hearing the heart of a parent that has hopes and dreams for their children, a parent who has invested themselves in their kids, holding their hands as they take their first steps, teaching them right from wrong, teaching them to do what they do, a parent who has worked hard to protect their children from danger and has encouraged their children to not settle. Not to settle for second best, to not bow to peer pressure. This is a parent who has watched their kids wander and has called them back, warning them of the dangers and the consequences of their actions. But at some point in every life as a parent, we have to let our kids experience the consequences of our actions, don't we? And sometimes this includes discipline. But here's the thing. A parent's love doesn't suddenly end when a child crosses a line. Rather, a good parent always wants something better for their child, to help them take good next steps beyond whatever setbacks the child may have taken. And this is the story of God's people. This is the story of God as their father. See, as God's children, the nation of Judah had rejected God. They'd rejected his wisdom. They'd rejected his guidance. Really, they've rejected everything about God. And now they were dealing with the consequences of this rejection. But here God speaks to them, and he says, the time for consequences is over, and the time has come for him to come alongside his people, to wrap his arms around them, and to create new possibilities for them. And for some of us here this morning, we need to hear this. We need to hear the message that we don't have to be stuck. You know, we often feel stuck in our past. We feel stuck in our choices, in our sin, in our shame. We feel stuck in our baggage. And that stuck feeling isn't from God. Rather, to those of us who feel stuck, to those of us who feel without hope, God speaks to us a message of hope, a message of possibility, that change is possible. That because of him, we can overcome our past, our choices, our sin, our shame, our baggage. It doesn't necessarily mean that we escape the consequences of our actions, but it does mean that whatever consequences we face are not the end of the story, that there's more. Let's skip down to verse 27, and we'll read the end of this chapter. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In verse 27, the prophet anticipates the attitudes of God, the attitude of God's people in exile. He understands that there's going to be those that are in exile who are thinking that they are either outside of God's vision for them or that God has given up on them. You know, either God can't see what's happening to me or God doesn't care what's happening to me. But for the prophet, this isn't the right understanding of God. And it's an understanding that likely contributed to their rejection of God in the first place. See, if we come to the conclusion that God can't see us or God doesn't care about us, it doesn't take much for us to take it a little bit further and for us to reject God. Instead, the prophet reminds them who God is while at the same time sharing some good news to anybody who will pay attention. And so what he does is he reminds his listeners that God is everlasting. God has existed before time. God is outside of time. He is not, it doesn't deal with the same confines and limitations that we do. He knows more than we could ever understand. And he is the creator who doesn't stop creating. He is not distant and removed. Rather, he speaks and he is up close and personal with people like us. His act of creation isn't something that was done once and then is finished. It's a continual thing. And it requires his endless, energetic attention to his creation. God is not tired out. God is not dealing with burnout. Rather, he is tireless. And if anybody's going to be somebody who wears out, it's going to be people, people like us. Now, not too long ago, I was a youth worker at a church, much like Christina is now our youth director, director of student ministries here. And one of the standard activities that we had was the classic all-nighter at the church. I loved this event and I hated this event at the same time, because I'm getting older and all-nighters sleeping on church floors really are not appealing anymore. That's why I became a lead pastor, right there. But we did this because it was a lot of fun. It gave an opportunity for us to grow in relationship with our students, and it was just a good bonding experience for us. But as the night went on and on, despite the fact that sleep was not a part of our program, people would start finding little comfy corners in the church to fall asleep. It happened all the time, and it always began with one of my youth leaders. You know, one of the people who's supposed to supervise what's happening, he was the first one to go to sleep. The first year this happened, I watched him bring an air mattress out, like a big double air mattress, double as high, queen size, and he's pumping it up, and I thought, oh, that's nice. He's getting himself nice and comfortable for the movie we're about to watch, right? That guy was asleep before the movie started. It was 10:30. He wasn't a youth leader that long because he couldn't do it. He fell asleep right away. And that was sort of the progression for the rest of the night. People started falling asleep. And it was always interesting to me because the kids who said they were going to stay up all night were always asleep the soonest. And then there was always these couple junior high girls. They were all junior high girls for some reason. There were always the ones up at 5 o'clock still playing cards. It was wonderful. It was kind of a fun time. But the story was always the same. No matter how long they tried to stay up, when they got home, they crashed. And I would always hear from the parents on Sunday morning, "My kid's still sleeping." You know that, right? This is exactly Isaiah's point. Even people who we think have endless amounts of energy at some point are going to crash. At some point, they're just going to sleep and sleep and sleep because they can't keep going forever. But you know who can keep going forever? God can keep going forever. And in fact, what the prophet is saying is that a part of God's act as creator is to sustain and give life to people who have no energy of their own. And in the context of Isaiah, it's the exiles. It's God's people who are empty, they are faint, they are powerless. And so it's to these people that God will give strength. And so to those of us here this morning who are feeling exhausted by life, this is a good thing. God wants to give strength to those who are exhausted by life. And so the option that God gives his people in this text is to essentially, you can be faint, weary, and exhausted, or you can experience the strength that comes from God. There is no third option here. It's the decision to either continue to do life without God, which resulted in doing life without God's protection, God's provision, God's rest, or to accept God's help and God's direction and the fact that he will take them somewhere better than they've been on their own. And in many ways, this is the option that's before each of us each and every day. You know, do we say, "I got this," and try to do life with God? Or do we turn to God and welcome his presence and his guidance and the hope that he brings by saying, "God, today I need you. Today I need what only you can give." Now, we shouldn't hear this as a threat, as if God is threatening to withhold his goodness and his rest. Rather, we should hear it as an offer to receive something better than we can give ourselves. It's the offer to explore what life is like with God as an alternative to the life that is so common. Now, one of the temptations that we face is to fall into thinking that we just need to try harder. We need to work harder, we need to do more, we need to figure out how do we define ourselves and how do we fix our own problems. And you know what, there's nothing wrong with hard work, there's nothing wrong with initiative, but our key verse this week provides us with an alternative to a way of life that is about me first. It's about me charting my own course. And beginning of verse 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." I love the way that the New American Standard Version puts it. It says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." There's the idea here that we just have to stop working for it, but we have to be. And in being with God, we get something brand new, something that we haven't experienced before. It's an invitation to a new approach to life that isn't about us, but it's about God. And what's at the heart of this is the idea of exchanging our ambitions, exchanging our dreams, our egos, and to instead welcome God into a place that was previously all about me, all about us. And when we do this, we create space for God to work and for God to bring about something better in our lives, something that was very different than what was there before. This exchange is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16 when he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Now this isn't, it talks about waiting and waiting on God. It's not passive. It requires an honesty. It requires an openness. It requires a willingness for us to change patterns of thinking and behavior, to recognize that what we've assumed to be normal might not actually be in our best interest, and to take steps to learn about what else might be out there. And so it's good for us to make space to do three things. The first is to examine our lives. And what we're talking about here is making space to reflect on what motivates us, what informs the decisions that we make. And many times we don't think about this stuff. We just kind of go on instinct. And so we need to do the work of making space to think this stuff through. And what we're looking to do is to uncover the source of what directs us. Is it our own ambitions? Are we working out of fear? Is it a desire to keep up with others? Is it a desire to be liked? Is it advertising? Who knows? But the question is, what shapes us? What is informing who we are and what we are about? The second thing is to evaluate our lives. And this invites us to think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus is generous. He is selfless. He's about helping others. He moved away from the temptations of fame and fortune, and he didn't bow to social pressures to be someone other than who God intended him to be. And so how do our lives compare to this? How do our lives compare to Jesus' expectations of his followers? And when we do this hard work of evaluation, what we're going to realize is that we fall short in areas of our lives. And when we come to this realization, we're ready for the next step, and that is to exchange our lives. And this gets us to what Jesus talks about when he talks about picking up our cross. And it's also what Isaiah is getting at when he talks about hoping or waiting in the Lord. It's the exchange of ourselves for something from God. And this exchange is an intentional decision that we make. It's a decision to be different. It's a decision to align ourselves with God, to allow him to take root in us and to change us. It's an intentional decision that we need to make each and every day, affirming that today, Jesus, I am following you. Today, I want to care about the things that you care about. Today, I'm going to react to that situation differently than I did yesterday because I am relying on you. And one of the ways that this exchange takes place is in our thinking. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, the stuff that we think about, the stuff that we put into our minds, it matters. The stuff that we put in our minds has the ability to help us become more like Jesus or less like Jesus. And so this brings us back to that idea of internalizing Scripture. Because one of the ways that our minds can be transformed so that God can bring about something new is by making time to be with Scripture and allow it to become a part of us. And when we do this, God can bring about something in our lives that was missing. Now, getting back to our passage today, the people in exile, they're tired. Their best efforts, their best ideas have gotten them nowhere. But God tells them that he's got something better in store for them. See, the result of waiting on God, the result of placing their hope in God, is that they will be given new strength. Something that is different than what they've had up until now. It's a different quality. And this is what our memory verse is about. And if you actually read the end of verse 31, our memory verse is only the first part of verse 31, but if you want the extra challenge, there's a couple more lines there that are good to commit to memory as well. Because it describes what this new strength will look like. They will soar like an eagle. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow faint. Now, there sounds like a bit of a progression here. It sounds like a downward progression. You can fly, you can run, you can walk. But the idea here is not that soaring is somehow better than running or walking. But the idea here is forward progress. The idea here is that weariness and being tired doesn't win. That because of God, his people are on a journey with him, and they won't be left behind. And it talks about how it won't be the same for everybody. In fact, from day to day, it might be different for us. One day we might feel like we're running, things are good, we're able to run in the strength that God gives. And another day, we might be lucky if we're crawling. But the idea is about moving forward, and moving forward in the strength that God gives us. That because of God, we can keep going. We can keep going and face whatever it is that's before us because we know that He is with us and that He will help us. One of the difficulties with narrowing down everything that we've talked about to one verse is that a memory verse like this, we can leave it at the feel-good level. You know, we could leave it on something that can get stuck on an inspirational poster somewhere. You can picture the eagle flying right now, can't you? And there's so much more in this passage than this, although that's an important part of it. Isaiah 40 is all about faith. And it gives us the radical challenge to place our faith in God. It gives us the challenge to stop and to recognize the ways in which maybe we've bought into the empty promises of the world that's around us. The ways in which we bought into the promises that we hear each and every day. And to instead imagine life outside the examples of politics, of power, and success that we know so well. And instead, Isaiah 40 invites us to envision a world that is shaped differently, a world with God at its center, and invites us to step outside of the cycle of what we know and into something new. This something new is what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. And by learning to slow down, by learning to stop working so hard to make things happen on our own ambitions, our own desires, instead to sit down and wait and to trust and take steps with God, we find our place in this kingdom. Let's pray. God, we want to say thank you this morning for bringing us together. And we recognize that for some of us, exhaustion because of life is real. And this morning, we hear you speak to us of new possibilities, new strength. And we say, God, we need that. We want that. And so, Lord, for those of us who are bumped, bruised, discouraged, Lord, this morning we come and we say, God, we need something that only you can give us. God, help us to learn how to wait and trust in you. God, one of the temptations that we face each and every day is the temptation to charge ahead under our own strength, to think that we know what is best, to think we know what will produce good things and lasting things. And too often what we find is emptiness, brokenness, and where we find ourselves is a place that really we don't want to be. Lord, this morning we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your restoration. We ask that we might know your love. God, we thank you for your strength.